We have a very special guest today. Want to give him plenty of time. As you noticed, we support and happily support the Dahls family. They're missionaries to Thailand, where Robbie's back for how long?
4 months.
4 months, and then you go back for how many more years?
Our next 3 years.
3 years. So our Sabbath school class has been very, very faithful in supporting him. And so I've asked Robbie, I'm just going to turn over some time to him, and you tell us whatever the Lord wants you to share about your great deal. Again, so everybody put this in perspective. I admire anybody that has a missionary spirit. My mission field goes as far as Waxahachie on a good day. So for somebody to go to Thailand and spend a whole lot of time in their family, I just really do admire. I do not have that gift. Nor do I want that gift, but he does. So, Robbie, we'll turn some time. You just do what you need to do.
It's not quite true. Your missionary spirit goes to Thailand as well. Okay. So, I'd like to share about three things with you today. First is just a brief summary of what we've done the last 3 years, and then what we're working on right now, and how... living in Thailand has affected how I see life, how I see the gospel, and some of the challenges that working in Thailand has on sharing the gospel. So first, it was about three years and 4 months ago we left. The first 2 years we spent in full-time language study. So I went to school every day of the week. Had classes, and then I'd go and practice in the market or that kind of thing. And so now I'm at a point where I can go and have conversations with people. They're still middle. They're not the deepest conversations, but they're conversations where we can, you know, become friends and that kind of thing. I preached one half a sermon in Thai after preparing for many, many days of me. So that, you know, that's where I'm hoping to get to a point where, you know, if asked to preach, I could preach completely in Thai. But I can read and write, and so that's kind of, I actually enjoy that better because I don't have to think so quickly when I read and write. I can take my time. Whereas if I'm talking or listening to someone and I get hung up on one word, the rest of the sentence, my brain has a few that word is, and then that will be a process as long as we're in Thailand. We have friends who have been working there for over 10 years, and he speaks very well, but he's still learning. So, and then about a year ago, we were finishing up our formal language learning, and I was going to a school in Chiang Mai, which is in the north of Thailand, and so we were ready to move to Surin, which is where our project was. And right at about that time, there was discussions between my partner, Chris Sorensen, and us, and the other ASM missionaries in the country, which they were learning Thai as well in Bangkok, and then would be moving to a city not too far from where our city was. And so the discussions were, well, you're going to be doing similar things that we will be doing, and, you know, it's taking a long, long time to do what you're doing there, and if we merge our teams, hopefully we can do something that's very productive and fairly quickly. Something, you know, that would, you know, anyway, dividing and conquering is not always in a country where 95% of the population is Buddhist, and the other 4% of the other population is Muslim. It's to do anything that's noteworthy is fairly it's a big challenge to kind of just get over that hump. So anyway, we decided at that point to work together as a team. We're actually one of the largest teams AFM has, a missionary team. There are five families or single people. There's a couple, a single lady, and then three families. And We are working with, well, we've always been working with the mission, but what we've done is started a music school. And the music school is, and we've hired she's from Malaysia, and her husband is Thai, and she's started music schools in the past. And so, and she is extremely spiritual, and everything that she does in her music school has a spiritual aspect to it. And so that's been going for about 2 or 3 months, and so we're starting to build a student body, and it's basically a way of contact. It's our first kind of contact with people. The city in cities, it is very difficult to really meet people. You know, they all have, I'm going here, I'm going there, and it's, if you're working out in a village, people sit around and, you know, sit in hammocks and swing, and it's very easy lifestyle, but you have very few people then to share with, as well as the people that you're ministering have less likelihood of being able to witness to the people around them. So in a city, you have the gospel can disperse much quicker. And so anyway, so we started a music school, and our intention is to kind of have that ready on its own, so we're not spending a lot of time with that, but that's our way that we can engage the community and make friends and that sort of thing. Let's see, what else? So this last year, from about January of last year until December of last year, we were living in Surin, but with the knowledge that in a year we were going to be moving to another city. And so that kind of dictated what I would be doing day in and day out. Because we were going to be moving, we didn't want to start something new, some sort of new project, or get into something that I would have to, you know, either research and all that kind of stuff to be able to be good at. So the other missionary family there, he was working on translating the 28 Fundamental Beliefs book. There is, up until now, there has been no kind of resource to say, here's what we believe as an Adventist community. And so, other than the Bible, which, of course, many people East can have their many different interpretations of. So he spent the last 8 months or whatever translating the 28 Fundamental Beliefs. And as of October, that was finished and is in the final editing and printing process. And so the 28 Fundamental Beliefs will be in Thai, and so that pastors and everyone can have, here's what we believe, and here are the scriptural, you know, things to that. So my job was to free up Chris Sorensen to be able to do that. So I did basically pastoral care, which is not quite why we went to Thailand, but it freed up Chris to do that. And so so I did a lot of visitation, in-home visitation, to church members, people who had come into the church there in Surin. I preached for Chris's preaching slots, as well as mine, so I preached about 50% of the time in the church there. Let's see. And then the biggest thing that I the reason that we went is to share the gospel and that sort of thing. And that, so most of that took place in our small group meetings. We had in our home each week a group that met Wednesday mornings. We would come together, we'd have a Bible study, and then have lunch together. And I don't know, from those meetings, there was a many non-Christian who came to those meetings for just knowing people and that kind of thing. And there's about 5 baptisms over this last year.
Fantastic.
To that, those meetings. Great to be baptized, but that is birth. And so, you know, it takes 9 months to birth a child, and 15 weeks years to become an adult. So there's a lot of work to that. And so in December we moved to Konkan, and that's where we're working. And right now what is going on is our team is working primarily on what we call a cultural scrapbook. And it's kind of a thesis, a doctoral dissertation or something on the culture. Because when you share something, you have a wall here, and the wall is the gospel. We look at it and we see it this way. We say, oh, okay, we understand it. We explain it as this. But Thais are standing over here and look at it completely different. So when you're explaining it, they see it from a different angle, and they take it in a completely different way, potentially. And so, and I've seen this firsthand. The church has been in Thailand for over 100 years, an organized church. And there are 14, and since that time, there are 14,000, the membership is 14,000, and the country is 70 million. Of those 14,000, about a third are Thai. The rest are Hmong, Karen, they're tribal people from the north and west of Thailand, which is much easier to minister and reach them because they don't have a connection to this large, Thais don't see them as Thai. They have a Thai passport or whatever, but they don't fit in. And so to leave this culture of Thai culture is much easier because we don't fit in anyway. Plus they have a much stronger connection, they're much more animistic, and so it's kind of more of an animistic Buddhist mix, more so than Thai Buddhism. And so they have a much more, it's much easier to reach an animist mind than it is to reach a Buddhist mind. It's very connected to their culture and community. So the church has been there a long time, but the membership is still very small. And that was the reason I was mentioning that. And it's just a
scrapbook.
Scrapbook, thank you. So, we're working on the scrapbook to see how a Thai sees the world. Because we want to see the world the same way. So that we can, when explaining the gospel, we can explain it in a way that will not cause there to be misunderstanding. And to explain how there can be, I have heard pastors in Thailand, Adventist pastors, been pastors for many, many years, say things like, heaven is our goal, and the Ten Commandments get us there. One of the church leaders came and spoke in the city that we were working to dedicate a new international school that's being run by some Adventists, not with the church, but anyway, they came to dedicate it, and the pastor who came is one of the top three or four in the mission, a Thai pastor, and his sermon basically said, life is like a bank account. The good things that we do, we put good deeds into this bank account. And God is able to use those good deeds to bless us. It allows Him to do it, and He wants to do it. The more good deeds we put in, the more God is going to bless us. A very Buddhist way of looking at life. Use Scripture, and He would not see Himself in any way as mixing Buddhism. Because when we share the gospel the way it's shared typically here, which where we have an understanding that most people kind of understand the Bible a little bit. They know about who Jesus is and that kind of thing. And so we come with a pre-idea of where to start. But a Thai Buddhist, they have no starting point. So if we don't lay out everything, they're going to draw from what they know, which is the things that I do affect what happens to me in my life. It affects what if I get to heaven. So I will do this, and I will do this, and I will do this in order to get there. And and that merit goes into like a bank account, and then I'm able to my business succeeds, or you know I have children that obey me, or whatever it is, good things will happen in this life. And when I die, that surplus in my merit account, I get to go to heaven, and I stay there as long as it's kind of like I saved up to go on a trip. And when the money is gone, I go home. So that's what heaven is to a tithe. I save up all this merit, so I have this, and I go to heaven. The more merit I have, the longer I get to stay there. And when it's all used up, I get reincarnated back to earth as hopefully something better, and then I do it all over again. But a tithe is mind is very similar to an Israelite's mind. A tithe is coming from a very pagan belief system to where there is no real relationship with God. It's kind of fear of spirits and of all these different kinds of there's a lot of contradictions in Buddhism. So I may say there is no God, but there's all this, and then they might also say that there are these spirits and gods, and all these contradictions. Doesn't matter. Anyway, so they're coming from this very pagan, where the Israelites came from Egypt, and when they encounter God, they have the same response as the Israelites had. Whatever, Lord, whatever you say, I will do. That's the response. Just tell us what to do. And this is the third section of what I'd like to share, is how I have seeing how a Thai sees the gospel has affected how I see the gospel. Because I said, well, no, it's not right. But that's what I've always been saying, that what we do, God loves us, so I do something. And a Buddhist is going to, it's all about what we do. And so they come from this where it's all about doing something to make merit to get someplace. And we share the gospel in a 2 or 3 sermon lecture or very, very brief. And then we go to all the do's and don'ts. And the Buddhist is like, oh, fine, this is what I want to know. Just tell me what I need to do. And so they go from being Buddhist, doing this, this, and this, giving food to the monks every morning, going to the temple on holy days and walking around a holy site all these different things, lots of different things that they do. And giving money to a poor person, which actually is not, you don't get as much merit unless you give money or things to a monk. Monks are very well off. They're not supposed to be, but the more money you give, the more merit you get. And so you have monks who fly around in private jets and things like that, and they get in trouble if they get found out. There was one monk who bought like 20 Mercedes and would just give them to his friends and flew around in private jets and things like that, and would sell his little emblems for the more that they cost, the more that they would do good for you. And it was said that he could fly and all these guys. Anyway, ties have gone from this, here's what I do this to gain merit, to, okay, Christianity is the right, okay, I'll be a Christian. What do? Can't go to church on Sabbath. Okay? I believe this, and I give tithe, and and then some of it overlaps. All right? I obey my parents, and I are respectful, and all these kinds of good things. I don't kill, I don't drink, and I don't smoke, and it's a lot of do's and don'ts. And so, with many of the Christians go from being Buddhist Christian from being Buddhist to being Buddhist Christians. They wouldn't see that at all. So when I started seeing it, it's like, how can this be? How? Because it basically is very selfish. It's all about, I do this in order to get something. I do this in order to be blessed in this life. I do this in order to get to heaven. I do this because something bad's going to happen to me if I don't. To a very similar kind of, I do this in order to get to heaven. It's very selfish. How can we go? Is Christianity that bad? Do we do things in order to get stuff? And if we, it's very interesting. This borders on the law, and so it's very. I've thought about the law a lot because of this. You know, do we need to keep the commandments? And if we are keeping the commandments, okay, I'm going to go to church today. It's Sabbath. I'm going to rest and I'm going to, you know, is that me working out my salvation because I'm here today? And so I started looking at, the way the Israelites responded to the Ten Commandments, to God at Mount Sinai. And they said, Lord, whatever you say we will do. Sounds like a very good response. But what are they saying? We can do it. Just tell us what to do. We'll do it. All on us. We will do it. We. Okay? Right after that, God gave them the Ten Commandments. And I wonder, and this is a theory of mine, what God would have given them if they didn't have that response, but the response of Isaiah or the response of Jeremiah was in the presence of God. They realized their inadequacy. They realized their sinfulness. And woe is me. We can't do anything. We're sinners. We are helpless people. And what would have happened? Would have God written the Ten Commandments on stone? I don't know. My theory is, and this is completely, there's no way of testing this theory, but that God would have said, I can work with you. This is a group. But they felt entitled to being, we're God's people, and they felt that we can do it. And so God said, okay, you feel like you can do it. Here, I will tell you this and this and this and this. And the Ten Commandments, the written Ten Commandments, the written Word of God, the what Romans, I think, would call the letter of the law, was there so that they could see what they didn't see, that they were sinners, that they were helpless, and that they were to show them their true identity, and to get to the point where they could realize that, okay, this may be our true identity, but then they feel like we can do it. Okay? So the law was to show them who they were and that they could not do what they thought they could do. And Romans talks about the letter of the law being imperfect, but the spirit of the law. And that is what I believe God wanted to give the Israelites at that Mount Sinai, was the spirit of the law, which is, what can the law be wrapped up in?
Love.
God is love. That love is what changes us. And so, you may have somebody say, well, God loves us, but I still need to do X, Y, and Z. And you have another person, God loves us, but so therefore I don't need to do X, Y, and Z. But where we should be is, God loves us, to focus on the love, allow that love to come into us, and to say, allow, you know, God, give your love, have your love come into me and let it change me into whatever, however that naturally happens, so that I'm here naturally. It's my character. It's what I want to be here on Sabbath. It's, how I treat my children or my wife or strangers is, it becomes more and more what love would naturally do. And so, so that's what we're doing right now, trying to see how can we share the gospel so that when a Thai hears it, they just don't hear, do. I was talking to an American working in Thailand as a principal at an Adventist school who said, our kids used to always, it's a boarding school, and they would always play sports on Sabbath. basketball, whatever, you know, and soccer. And so whatever they did, I mean, lock the gate or whatever they did, you know, now they said, we don't have to lock the gates. They don't play sports anymore on Sabbath. As if, right, we've got a step forward in the right direction. There is no step forward, you know. And if anything, maybe a step back, because what are they learning? Here's what we do. This is what a Christian is. We don't play sports on Sabbath. And he said, well, now they just stay inside and watch YouTube videos and movies and things like that. And we haven't made a big deal out of that, but... And I'm like, there are no closer to God. And so, what we want to do is to share the love of God in a way that it becomes part of them and changes them naturally. So that they don't have to focus, okay, I don't kill today. And not only do I not kill, but I'm not angry. And, you know, I think of Jesus on the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, you've heard it say that, this, but I say this. And an Israelite should, you know, would be like, whoa, 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 whoa. We have the law. We have this contract here, and it says this, and we've done this. And it's not about that. It's about loving.
Amen.
So, anyway, that's what... And it's something that I have, you know, kind of know, been thinking it and seeing it in a different light because of how ties have seen the gospel from the way it's been presented typically. We want to present it in a different way that these misunderstandings ways of looking at, you know, the syncretism, this mixing, doesn't happen. And it becomes more a Christian belief, rather than just a...
Absolutely. Appreciate that. Don't you feel good where your money's going? Your support and your prayers? Trent, come up here and have a special prayer for Robbie and his family, please.
Dear Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful that we have people like Robbie who are willing to go across the ocean, dear Father, to help other people in other nations and other countries to know more about you. We just ask that you continue to bless them, dear Father, guide them in your way, and keep your coat of armor on them such that they can fulfill your purpose for them, dear Father, for you, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Robbie. Appreciate it. Great job. Great job. Since the recording won't start till I start the lesson, I can get what I want to say, and then Sue will very nicely cut it out. As you know, I sometimes get in trouble sharing what I think. Translating 28 fundamental beliefs of the Adventist Church would be so low on my priority, I don't even think I could find it. I appreciate what Robbie's saying. That's the gospel. The love of God. If you don't have that, the rest of it, what difference does it make if you got it backwards and forwards? And to think our message is tied up in 28 fundamental beliefs and that's the most important thing to get in front of somebody. No wonder they got 14,000 members in a 70 million people. They have, my opinion, no message. So I appreciate what you're doing. You're on the right track. It's personal. God touches. You know Him. Then you will do what you would do in His grace and His fulfillment. Ten Commandments, if you look at them, that they were given in the future, changes everything. Because God is saying, if you know Me, you will not want to have any other gods before Me. If you know Me, why you wouldn't even think about killing your brother and your sister? Changes the entire complex. Jesus begins His public ministry, not at Canaan, but He's going up to the northern part of Israel. And how did He decide to go? What path did He decide to take? Pardon? Through Samaria. Now, was that what a Jew did? Why did He pick that place? Did He have the support of the disciples? No, because they kept telling me we know a shortcut. We know a different way to go, kind of roundabout. Why would Jesus start His ministry doing something that was absolutely contradicting what the Jews thought? And yet, we would like to be led that Jesus kept the Jewish law. Why would He do that?
Because His blood and the cross, is for everyone. Doesn't matter, Jew, Samaritan, whoever it is. He knew there's going to be one poor soul over there that He needs to meet the teller of the gospel. And that hurt the whole city.
Okay. Is that a politically correct thing to do?
But the God's way is.
Okay. Oh, by the way, you're an expert on the internet. You know, Knowing God's Ministry is on the YouTube, and we're now up to 312 hits. Is that able to say we've gone viral yet? No?
I was the first one to like it.
Huh?
I was the first one to like it.
Well, yeah, well, great. Wow. All right, we're not viral yet on YouTube. Hey, man, how you doing? I'm just getting warmed up.
I know.
Good to see you. Good to see you. All right. Now, I know we're not viral in our ministry.
We have a wardrobe
malfunction. Huh? Oh, well, between me and Rob, that's pretty difficult. All right, why did He go to Samaria? Here's this law abiding. I'm going to keep the Jewish law. I'm going to fall in step with the Jews. And right off the bat, He's over there in Samaria. Why? Okay. Pardon? Yes.
There was a receptive heart there.
Okay. All right. Now, Quarterly tells us that Jesus did everything the Jews wanted to do. So we go to the Sermon on the Mount. How did that sermon work out, by the way? How did the Jews relate to that sermon?
How do we relate to it?
Pardon?
How do we relate to it?
That's a good question. Same way, some of us. It turned everything upside down that they believed. And here's the big one. They bring a woman caught in adultery to Jesus. Now, what did the law of Moses say was to happen to a woman caught in adultery?
Stone her and the man.
And who spoke that law? Who spoke that law? You see, one of the things that changed my picture and concept of God many years ago was the study of God through the Old Testament. It's easy to see the gospel in the New Testament because that's Jesus. It's hard to see the gospel in the Old Testament, but we must remember who spoke the commandments on Sinai. That was Jesus. Who led the children of Israel to the promised land? That was Jesus. The God in the Old Testament is the same in the New Testament. Now, one of God's promises, which is very precious, I'm the same what? And tomorrow. So if He's the same, then we must begin to study and look at it in a different set of eyes. It's easy to see Jesus come upon a leper. What was the Jewish law regarding lepers? You could not come within 10 feet of one. the leper had a bell, and he would ring it, and he would holler, "Unclean, unclean." And wherever he went, everybody parted. And here comes Jesus. And he goes to the leper. He hugs him first. And then he heals him. It's easy to heal and then hug. It's easy to say you can come into our church if you're forgiven and forsake your sins and admit you're wrong, and when you do, we'll come in and then we'll hug you. It's hard to hug the unclean and then work to get them clean. And that's exactly what Jesus did. So as we look in the Old Testament and we see Jesus working with people, look what He had to work with. Idiots. We would say. Then as Clark said, well, what's He working with today? Well, we don't want to think of ourselves as idiots. But it's the same principle. I remember I was about 6, I guess. And I saw a girl a few houses down on Pershing Street, which is a very busy street. And she's hitchhiking. And cars would kind of honk at her and wave at her. And so somebody picked her up. And so I decided, well, that kind of looked kind of neat. So I go out in the street and stick my thumb out. Now my daddy sees me. Now he could have said, don't know about that boy. I guess I'll just sit back and let him reap his own consequences. Is that what daddies do? No, he came running out there. What in the world are you doing? Well, I don't know. This looked like fun. He explained to me, and then he very nicely said, I'll bust your butt if you even ever think about doing that again. That was before you couldn't have corporal punishment, you understand. We didn't know about that. Didn't have a law degree back then. Could have said, Daddy, you can't do that. See? Why? Because he cared. My daddy and my mother's job was to keep me alive so that as I grew up and started making my own decisions, that I would make the right decisions. But they needed to protect me. And so God comes along with His idiotic children out of Israel who He fed, He clothed, He gave them a fire by night and air conditioning by day and the food and did all of these things. And they're as ungrateful as anybody could be. And He finally says, I've got to get their attention. I have to protect them. Now here's an interesting lesson about God. What was the original diet in the Garden of Eden? Yeah, trees, nuts, grains, veggie burgers, stuff like that. Healthy stuff. Now, in the wilderness, He tells them that they shouldn't eat meat. Wouldn't be good for them. But they wanted, what kind of bird did they want? Not hummingbirds, but what kind of bird did they want to eat? Quail. Now, why didn't God, in His good graces, stick your hand out. Bow down. Slap their hand and say, don't do that. Quail's not good for you. If I wanted you to have quail, I'd have give you quail. What did He do? Sent a whole big flock of quail. And what did they do? They ate it and ate it and ate it and ate it to what? Pardon?
They died.
Some of them die. Most of them threw up. Now why would God do that? I heard somebody.
Because God's a gentleman.
God's a gentleman.
Give us what we ask for.
Sometimes you have to do that. God is not the decision maker in our life. God gives us freedom to choose the path that we want to go. But oh my, does He give us all the evidence of a right decision to where we're almost foolish to choose any other path. That He does. Again, this lesson, all quarters, going to be on law. I have no problems with the law. I have no problems with the ceremonial law. If you still want to keep the feasts, why do I care? Do you still want to keep Passover? Why do I care? Doesn't make sense to me, but doesn't mean it makes...
This month, Passover starts and finishes
22nd. Yeah, why do I care? Everybody finds God in their own way, in their own direction. His calling is not one path. Now, the danger of saying that is, so I never want to be misquoted, since this is recorded, I do believe in the Ten Commandment law, and I do believe in the Mosaic law, and I do believe in the ceremonial law. They all have their place. None of the three is ever going to get me to heaven. None of them. Zero. And they were not given to get me to heaven. Jesus came to this earth and said, "You all are a bunch of good law keepers." But I'm going to show you that it's in your head. Remember, we had the Pharisees. The Pharisees' job was to go around and point out what you did and didn't do right. And they would pull out. They're saying, "Now look, here's the law." We call a church board this today. See, this is what you're supposed to do and not supposed to do. That was the Pharisees' job. Jesus came along and said, "You can have it all up here, memorized, think you know it, think you're doing it. I'm going to show you what's in your heart." And I'm going to begin with the lowest of the lowest. And that was a Samaritan dog woman. Not only hated by the Jews, she was hated by every woman in the village. Especially five of them. And the rest were scared of her. That's why she's at noon getting water. So no one was around to insult her. And everybody in the religious circle said, "She's not good enough to be part of God's family." Do we say that about people today? Man, church has gone through a great upheaval. This one is part of the family, but this one's not part of the family. So they said to the Samaritan, "She cannot be part of the family." That's right, where Jesus goes. So did Jesus, being a good Jew, adhere to the Jewish laws that He had gave them? No. Because He came to the earth to show that once you know God, the law becomes here, not intellectual. And so He talked to that woman about living water. She And remember this, in Thailand, she ran back and said, "Wow, I found the guy that explained." Back then there was probably only 10 fundamental beliefs of the Adventist Church, see? "I found a guy that showed me the 10 beliefs of the Adventist Church. Come over here and listen." He said what? She said what was most important. "I met a man." And wow. "He's told me everything I've done." You've got to come and see this guy. He's unbelievable. And here they came. A harlot. Lowest of the low. Leading people to Christ. Ah, who would have imagined? Who would imagine that God could use somebody like that? And then they go, and Jesus spends 2 days with them. And when He leaves, they're the first people in His evangelistic crusade that said, "This truly is the Savior of the world." They bring a woman caught in sin that the law did say stoned. And with the man, they thought they had him trapped. If he says, "Don't stone," they said, "See there? If he does stone, see there?" Jesus does what He always does. I wondered, why did Jesus look down and simply write the sins of the guys that were there? Holiday Inn, Fort Worth, February 3rd, room 242. And he hears stone fall to the ground. Cheap Pharisee priest. Days in, January 8th, all day. So, but he never looks up. Why? This is the kindness of your Father. The kindness of Jesus. This is the kindness of the person in the Old Testament. He did not want to bring insult and upheaval and embarrassment on these people. So He never looked at them. When He did look up, and the woman's sitting there covering her head, waiting, she says, "Where are your accusers?" "I have none." Go and don't break this relationship again. Sabbath keeping a biggie. So why did Jesus go out on Sabbath and start harvesting grain? Why did He deliberately heal on the Sabbath? Pardon?
There's nothing wrong to do good at Sabbath. Love your brother.
Wake up! Why else do you think God gave you this Sabbath? Why did I give you the Sabbath on Sinai? To do good. Don't, as a congregation and a church, and it's not like it used to be. I can remember on the church boards an argument. One of the guys still here, in our, not here today, but he's in our Sabbath school class. He rode motorcycles with his two sons on Sabbath afternoon. You know who I'm talking about? Oh, wow. Well, how can you do that? You know, boating. Explain to me at King. If you get in a boat, which I don't know how to swim, so unless they have three life preservers, I never get into a canoe. If you get in a canoe and gently go down the river, that's nature. You put a motor on the boat, And that's fun. Now, you can't make this up. Without God in our lives, Ten Commandments, nice set of rules, absolutely. Ceremonial, but law does nothing. As my famous statement that I took until Sue told everybody where it was, rules without relationship result in rebellion. If you don't know God, all this other makes you a nice person not to kill, makes you a nice person not to lie, not make it. Just couldn't help but listen to Robbie, and he's caught the picture. Buddha wants 15 things. We want 15 things. Fair question is, why not be both? And then just hedge your bets. Buddha's correct. Fine, if God cried, grab, fine. See, that's the philosophy we come to. Well, if you do this, this, and this, wow. Christ came, He was a Jew, He did things like Jew do. Hope that's correct English. Jews do. But His primary interest was to show us who God is. And He took most of the Jewish laws and showed them what they really mean. How much do you love and care for your fellow man? For you see, Jesus says, if you did it unto one of these, you've done it unto me. That is the judgment. Father in heaven, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your patience in the Old Testament. How you must have cried. We have several passages, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, Ezekiel, where you talk about how tears run down your face, how tears are in your eyes, and how you cry out over the statue of your children, just like any parent would do. Thank you for loving us. Thank you that you've given us a path to know you, and that it makes sense to do the things that keep our relationship not out of obligation, but simply because it is the right thing. Bless Robbie and his family as they witness in a land that has no idea who you are. Give us a good day is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.